Okay, take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And if I don't say it later, let me just say it now, that weeks ago I was thinking about, we finished the series on Israel, and I was thinking about what to preach on, and something came to my mind that would have been a one-time message. And then I realized, no, they're not going to appreciate that message until I teach some other things. And so for the last 2 weeks, I've taught those other things. This is the message today that I wanted to preach. So keep that in mind, and I'll explain what that's about as we do our introduction to the message. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their own power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Now just jump over to verse 9. "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I do pray that your Son will be glorified and our minds will be edified, our hearts will be touched with the things that we'll learn today that's expressed in that verse. That your Son, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. May we understand that in an even deeper way than perhaps what's obviously expressed in that verse. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So we have been talking the last couple weeks and realizing God's dealings with Israel and the body of Christ are different. This passage of Scripture expresses something that we've been talking about. We read it last 2 weeks, both weeks, that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul said that since we Gentiles have been made partakers of Israel's spiritual things, then we're debtors, and Paul was taking up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem, we're debtors to them in cardinal things. And that's where he's talking about taking up the collection. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 here, that Paul's talking about the churches of Macedonia, and there in verse 4, they actually prayed that Paul would actually take this because it was beyond their power. They gave more money than they really, that Paul says they really have. But it says, praying with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And so he's taking up that collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem and using the Macedonian saints as a testimony of how they were just so willing to do that. And the example of their willingness, what the motivation of their willingness, certainly comes out of verse 9. "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich." So 2 weeks ago we started talking about the things that differ. And 2 weeks ago we were talking about Israel's physical blessings, and then last week we talked about our spiritual blessings. And so we began to make the comparison because we have been made partakers of their spiritual things. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings. If we went through Israel's program, they were blessed with physical blessings. And there is, you talk about things that differ, they differ. And so we are expressing their physical blessings, our spiritual blessings. So that brings me to today, and I'm really happy to have this opportunity to speak to you who are the richest people on planet Earth today. And you can see that in that verse. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." If you know what that verse of Scripture means, you realize that you're one of the richest people on planet Earth. And you need to realize the riches of God's grace toward you. Even to the expression of Jesus Christ, where it says that for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, the Lord Jesus Christ dwelt with God the Father in heaven, in perfect paradise. But he was in the form of God, and the Bible says he took on the likeness of a man, even the likeness of sinful flesh, although he was not sinful. He was sinless. And so all this is coming to us by the grace of God. And it's important for you to understand the grace of God. Grace means getting what you do not deserve and cannot earn. You do not deserve Jesus Christ leaving heaven's glory, taking on human flesh, and becoming poor. What he became poor is not just physically walking the earth. When he was placed on that cross, our debt of sin was placed on him there. And he paid the debt of our sin. And it says that through his poverty, the very fact that he took on the debt of our sin, we might be made rich. What do we get? We get eternal life. We get to dwell with God in heavenly places someday, in perfect paradise, because the Lord Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins. So I want you to really understand that I am today addressing the richest people on planet Earth, and that is, I'm addressing those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, know what Jesus Christ accomplished in their behalf, and have trusted in the payment that Jesus Christ made, which is something you don't deserve and you could not earn, but it's given to you by God's grace through the accomplishment of Jesus Christ coming to earth and dying on the cross for our sins, rising from the dead so that he might declare us righteous and give us the gift of eternal life. Now, when you read that verse and you realize that though he was rich, poor, yet for our sakes, I wanted just the last part of the verse, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Do you realize there's a lot of people that don't know how rich they are? Now, you could take that in monetary ways, that somebody, you know, gets their parents' inheritance and they didn't realize how much their parents had, and they could be rich and not know how rich they are, but I'm not speaking about that at all. I'm talking about some people who really don't understand the grace of God, never do come to the realization of how rich they are. In fact, what you read in the Bible is that they turn back to Israel's law rather than take a stand in the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul expresses it this way, that he says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Paul's writing to the Galatians who were leaving the grace of God and wanting to go back and serve God under the law. And Paul says, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? Weak. Could anyone keep the law? Can anyone please God by keeping the law? No, by the law, everyone is found guilty before God. It's weak because it can't save you. It can only condemn you. It's a law of condemnation. It's beggarly. Why? Because you're always begging God to forgive you. You're in Israel's program, offering sacrifice every year and daily sacrifice for all kinds of personal sins. And so they are weak and beggarly elements. Believers who turn to the law don't know how rich they are. And what a shame that is. And so I don't want that to be true of you. And so this is what our study is going to be about today. I entitled it The Richest People in the World. And so I'm addressing those people today, and there's more than you, and hopefully you're not going to be one that doesn't know how rich you are. In fact, I want you to look, and you know, sometimes I put the screen up and show you pictures. I thought about that because there's a bunch of verses I want to look at, but I thought, no, I don't want to do that, because I want you to look at your biblical bank account so that you would realize how rich you are. Here's your bank statement in the Bible. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Now, we'll be coming back to this verse, but look at verse 4 just to get us started. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "Or despise thou," and so we're not talking about being despising this, but here's what some people do despise: "the riches of his," that's God's goodness, "and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." The Apostle Paul is talking about those who are bypassing, despising, they don't care anything about three things. It's called the riches of his goodness, and so the riches can also be connected to his forbearance and God's long-suffering. God's goodness is the very fact that God is today is offering salvation rather than damnation. God, in his goodness, is offering us grace that we might be saved. In his goodness, rather than bring wrath upon this world, God is offering a time of salvation. When you read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, today is the day of salvation. God is offering salvation. There's coming a day in which God is going to judge the world. And people who don't realize that, they're passing up, they're actually despising the riches of God's goodness. How rich God is in goodness in offering the world salvation today through the cross of Christ. Notice it's also "and forbearance." Forbearance means putting off a payment till a future day. And so there's going to be a payment made for sin for those that reject Jesus Christ's payment. But God is postponing that. He's forbearing that payment. He's not judging. When you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that God was in Christ, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God's not holding your sins against you. He's offering you salvation. But there's coming a time where forbearance ends and judgment comes. But people don't realize the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Next week we'll express a little bit more about the long-suffering of God. We're living in a time period of long-suffering because you live in a world where there's suffering all around you and you will suffer physically yourself. But you know who suffers more? With the chaos and the unbelief and the rejection and the despising that this verse is talking about of God's Son, it's God himself that's long-suffering with this world, putting up and suffering with this world a little bit longer. Not a little bit, long-suffering. He's been long-suffering with this world for 2,000 years. That's when the judgment should have fallen, and that's when the dispensation of grace began. Some people are despising that, overlooking it, but I wanted you to see the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's God postponing wrath that will lead people to salvation. But some, rather than being led to salvation, they're despising it. They're overlooking it. Oh, yeah, God will always be gracious. He'll never judge me for my sins. Oh, yeah? You can overlook his Son leaving heaven, coming to earth, taking on your poverty, dying on the cross for your sins. You can despise that, overlook that, and think there's not a judgment day coming. Anyhow, that's the second part of the message. When you think about how people treat things. But come over with me to Romans chapter 9. Now, this is an interesting passage because this is where in this section, 9, 10, 11, Paul is talking about how God turned from Israel. Everything prior to the book of Romans was all about Israel. Then all of a sudden, Paul writes to the Romans. That's Gentiles. And now his message is to the Gentiles. And what he does is he goes back about God has a right to have mercy on whom he's going to have mercy. And he relates to Israel in the time of Pharaoh where God plagued the Egyptians and had mercy on Israel. But if God can have mercy on whom he can have mercy, today God has turned to us Gentiles in his mercy. And so you pick that illustration up or that explanation up in verse 22. He says, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" That's you and I as Gentiles. We were vessels of wrath fit for destruction ever since Genesis chapter 11 of the Bible. But God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured. with long suffering. He didn't pour out the wrath. And then verse 23 says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. God, he showed his wrath, we'll talk about that, but right now he's showing his mercy. And who is his mercy on? Jew and Gentile alike. And he's being long-suffering, showing his mercy. And that's called in verse 23 there, vessels of mercy, and that he might make known the riches of his glory. That's what God is making known today. The riches of his glory by postponing wrath and extending mercy to all men to be saved. Look with me to chapter 10 and verse 11. It says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. When we started talking about things that differ, that's one of the verses we came to and said, hey, there used to be a difference. God blessed Israel, cursed the Gentiles, and so they had blessings, but now there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're talking about the riches of salvation. Being riches, salvation is to be saved from the penalty of our sin and to belong to the Lord and have the gift of eternal life. And there's no difference between a Jew and a Greek today, for the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Calling on the name of the Lord is believing what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross, that he paid your debt of sins, and you trust that for your salvation. So, again, you see the riches that are there. Now look at over chapter 11. First of all, when Paul describes the dispensation that we're living in today, as God has turned from Israel to the Gentiles, look at how it's expressed in verse 12. Now, if the fall of them, Israel has fallen, they're temporarily postponed, God's program with them is postponed till the future, and that's expressed in this verse as well. But notice how it says this. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So in Israel's fall, until God brings about Israel's fullness, it's the riches of the world. It's the riches of the Gentiles. God has turned to us in his grace, and it's riches to us. God's riches to us. In fact, someone has defined grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. Did I get them all in there? Anyhow, that's what grace represents. But anyhow, there's more to say about this. Look over in verse 31. Start in verse 30. It says, now remember, he's expressing how God has changed the program, and so he's reminding us about things. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Israel didn't believe in their Messiah, and so God turned to us in Gentiles, turned to us Gentiles in his grace, we've obtained mercy. It says, even so these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also might obtain mercy. God will save Jew and Gentile today in his mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments in his ways past finding out. Who would ever thought that when the Gentiles were in unbelief and Israel joins the Gentiles in unbelief, that God would conclude them all in unbelief so he could have mercy on everybody? If everybody decided not to believe in God, why didn't wrath fall? Well, it's deserving. It should have come. But no one knew about the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How deep. You know, when you talk about mining, gold, silver, precious stones, you dig deep to find all those things. And here Paul's talking about the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He's expressing the grace of God in this dispensation of grace. How deep are those riches? How glorious are those riches? And they're ours in Christ by the grace of God. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. This is where we kind of began the study. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We talked about things that differ. We went back to Israel's program, and they were offered all kinds of physical things, healings and all the rest. But Paul talks about us being blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, more than 3 weeks ago, when I was thinking about this message, I wanted to express to you the meaning of verse 4. So don't lose this verse. As Paul talks about us being blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places, the first description of those spiritual blessings is found in verse 4. It says, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." I'm going to stop there and just explain that. That God made a decision for those that are in Christ. Now, those that are in Christ are those who have trusted the gospel, that were placed into Jesus Christ, and we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And he did that according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, before God, in love. Wow. God chose those who are in his Son, that we're going to stand before God someday, holy, without blame, before him in love. You talk about riches. You know, you could blame yourself for a lot of things, couldn't you? You know, a lot of times we talk about, you know, confessing sins. There are sins you got that you wouldn't confess to anybody. And you shouldn't, because there's a lot of shame. There are things, you know, maybe not on a daily basis, but there are some real shameful things when we think back that we have done. But we're going to stand before a holy God, holy, without blame, before him in love. Now that's rich. Now, it comes to us, look at verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of his grace." Now remember grace. Don't forget the definition of grace. Grace means getting what you do not deserve and cannot earn. You don't deserve this. It's given to you because Christ paid for your sins, that God can turn to us in his grace and offer you eternal life. You don't deserve it. But because Christ paid for it, God can deal with you in grace. And it says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Redemption. Freedom by payment of a price. Christ paid for our sins for us. Forgiveness. Our sins aren't being held against us. We're forgiven of our sins when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. When I talked about, you realize some people don't know how rich they are? Do you know how many believers are still trying to ask God to forgive them of their sins? When the riches of the glory of his grace is we are already forgiven. Our sins have been paid for. God has forgave us of our sins. And some people don't understand the riches that they have in God's grace. That those verses express it to us, that we might know it. Look at verse 18, and I won't teach this verse, but I'll tell you that there's a depth of understanding here. Paul's praying for you that you would understand some things. And one of the things he wants you to understand is verse 18, is that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God has an inheritance in the saints. He's got an inheritance in you. And Paul prays that you might know the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now that's another study, another time. But there's riches there that are beyond just being saved. It's what God is going to do with us throughout all eternity. You see a little bit of that expressed in chapter 2. In chapter 2 and verse 1, you see a lot of it in chapter 2. In chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Dead is separated from God in your sins. You were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past, when you were dead in trespasses and sins, ye walked according to the course of this world. Now, who manipulates the course of this world? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So you are walking the course of this world as a child of disobedience to God. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Woo. Children of disobedience and children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. You didn't deserve this. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So you get to go to heaven. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's why God didn't just save you by grace. You have an inheritance by grace. And God has an inheritance in you. And in the future, in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace by you sitting with Christ in heavenly places. And that's why verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Faith is the only thing that you can do without doing a work. Faith is you believing that Jesus Christ did the work. Faith is you believing that in God's grace, that you don't deserve eternal life, you don't deserve forgiveness of sins, you don't deserve salvation, but Christ died for you, and God extends to you his grace, and for by grace are you saved through faith, by believing what Jesus Christ did, and not of yourselves. You don't save yourself. It is the gift of God, a gift you receive freely, not of works, lest any man should boast. So these are just the expression of the riches of God's grace toward us. Come over to chapter 3 of Ephesians. This is your bank account. This is your bank statement by God's grace. Paul says in verse 8, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." What Paul teaches us about God's grace is not found in the Old Testament. It was a secret revealed to him that God is going to postpone his dealings with Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and then God will go back and deal with the nation of Israel. And so he calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. What God is doing today in his grace was never revealed. They're unsearchable riches. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." But you talk about those unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what Paul preaches. That's what we learn about by studying this dispensation of grace. And then verse 16. It says that this is another prayer of Paul for you, that God would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Part of the spiritual blessings that you have is God seals you with his Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, and that God can strengthen you with his spirit in the inner man, and that's called the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So not only did he save you when you trusted the gospel and you got this eternal heavenly inheritance coming to you, but in between, you got the Holy Spirit living in you, strengthening you with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. And that's the riches of his grace. So when we talk about how rich we are, there's just some verses about the bank account. Now, just to kind of go back over some things. When we talk about rich and riches, I hope you realize that's a matter of perception. One way to think about it, when I was a kid, if a man had $1 million, oh, he's rich. You know, there's a lot of people with $1 million today. That's not what it was when I was a kid. $1 million, there's a lot of people that have $1 million. But if you ask the millionaire, what I call a millionaire, are you rich? He'd say, oh, no. And you know why he'd say that? Because he doesn't have $500 million. He doesn't have $500 million. He's only got $1 million. So it's a matter of perception. He doesn't think he's rich. We call rich people now billionaires, and one person might be the first trillionaire. So when we say rich, it's a matter of a perception of things. Like, for instance, if you hand a homeless man who has no place to sleep and not a thing to eat, and you hand him $100, he thinks he's the richest man in the world. A whole hundred, he can get a place to sleep that night, take a shower, get himself a dinner. That his perception of $100, well, to us might be nothing, but to him, he would think of that as something rich. In fact, if you read Revelation chapter 6 and verse 6, there's coming a time in the tribulation where it says, a measure of wheat for a penny. A measure of wheat, that's how much wheat it takes to make a loaf of bread. A penny was a day's pay. At minimum hourly wages today, a day's pay, $150, maybe $200. Most people make more than that. $150, $200 for a loaf of bread? Well, if you're going to be living in the tribulation where there's nothing to eat, you talk about a perception of value. Okay, I got $150, but I'll keep it in the bank and die of starvation. Would you? I don't think so. It's what is rich here? It's rich having a piece of bread when you're hungry. And so when you talk about riches, you keep things in perspective. You think about a man dying of thirst. You think of Jacob and Esau. Esau sold his birthright, the inheritance of being the father of the nation of Israel, for a bowl of beans. Because when he got back from hunting, Jacob said to him, he said, I'm hungry, make me something to eat. He says, well, sell me your birthright. And he said, well, I'm going to die, so I might as well give it to you. Well, he wasn't going to die. And he just didn't value what it meant to be the recipient of the Abrahamic covenant. But kind of the illustration I was going to go to is a man who's actually dying of thirst, been through the desert, I don't know how many days you can live without water, and you put a glass of cold water in front of him and $1 million and say you can only take one. What do you think that man would take? Well, I'll take $1 million and die. That don't make any sense. So when we talk about riches, it's a matter of perception of things. When Paul wrote to the in 2 Timothy, and he talked about the love of money and so forth, he said, charge them that are rich that they be not high-minded but fear. And then he starts talking about them that they don't trust in uncertain riches. Why? Riches can be uncertain. When you think about things about uncertain riches, I've often thought about the fact, well, you take Revolutionary War. Guy has all kinds of Confederate money, but they lost the war. What's it worth? Paper to burn, to start a fire with? It loses its value. If America got conquered by another nation, what's all the money you got, paper money you got in your hands, what's it worth? Absolutely nothing. So it's not only a matter of perception, it's a matter of what's valued, and if all of a sudden it's not valued anymore. Right now, if you had an ounce of gold, it's worth over $3,600 for just an ounce of gold. If you had a pound of gold, it'd be worth $600,000. Well, a pound of gold, that's pretty light. What if you had 10 pounds of gold? Well, that's over $6 million. So, you know, but what if tomorrow, in all their deep mining, they find a vein that's got tons and tons of gold in it? You know what your gold would be worth? probably a penny an ounce. It would drop so fast because it's no longer valuable. It's no longer something everybody wants. So things can change real fast. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28, the Lord asked the question, "For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Well, a weak illustration. How much would a rich man pay to get a kidney transplant so he could live a little longer? He put a lot of money out for that. But that's not what this verse is talking about. What if a man would gain the whole world? He'd have the financial riches of the whole world and lose his own soul. End up in hell, separated from God. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? He'd give everything he had. But that's God gave everything he had. He gave his son to die on the cross for our sins. That's the only way we could have ever been saved. We could never have bought our own salvation. So when I say all that, I say that just to realize there's a matter, when we talk about riches, it's a matter of perception. And so the question I have for you today is, do you value the grace of God and all spiritual blessings that you have in Christ? Now I'm going to help you value that. Because there is a song Sanja used to sing, and it has the statement that I had a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, expressing exactly 2 Corinthians 6, 9, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. He took our poverty that we might be rich, that we might enjoy heaven, have eternal life. So, in order for you to value the riches that you have in God's grace by salvation and Christ living in you today and the inheritance that you have in the future, I thought I'd share with you some verses that Paul told us not to forget about. You're still in Ephesians, aren't you? Flip back to chapter 2, and it's in verse 11 that Paul says that we are to remember what it was like to be Gentiles in the past. And at that time, verse 12 says at the end that we had no hope, we were without God, we were without Christ in the world. So there was a time when God wasn't dealing with us Gentiles, but verse 13 says, but now, in Christ Jesus, God has changed the program. So to remember that, look again at chapter 2, verse 1. And even though we read the verses, I want you to think about your debt of sin, so that you would understand and appreciate the riches of God's grace. In chapter 2 and verse 1, God quickened, that means he made us alive. What were we were dead in trespasses and sin. We are dead, separated from God in our sins, waiting for wrath to fall. That's why verse 2 talked about how we walked according to the spirit of the children of disobedience working in us. In verse 3, how we were children of wrath, even as others, because we just lived our life for the lusts of the flesh, desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're children of wrath, even as others. So when you read that, you realize you're dead in your sins, you walked according to the course of Satan, that you were filled with all kinds of lust, and you were a child of wrath. Well, that's pretty bad. What do you mean a child of wrath? Well, what can I expect? Well, come over to chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. It says in verse 5, it says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person," an unclean person is a person that has sin on them. It says, "This ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man," boy, that gets most of us, who is an idolater, "hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you by vain words." Don't let anybody deceive you. Here's what's coming. "For because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience." Oh, that was us before we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And And that's why verse 7 says, don't be a partaker with them, because you're not one of them anymore. But those that are still in their sin, and when I look at verse 5, I say to myself, or I say to you, pick your sin. And if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then what you're facing is the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Can you imagine Almighty God being under His wrath? Well, that's what we deserve. But by God's grace, we can be saved from all of that. And that's the riches of God's grace. Look over me. Let's go back to the book of Romans. That's where Paul first explains the gospel. And before he gets to the salvation message that we have in Christ, he expresses what we're facing in a world of judgment. It says in Romans chapter 1 in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know what? Read the Old Testament sometime and realize the wrath of God is revealed. You see all kinds of wrath and judgment of God in the Old Testament, whether it be on the nation of Israel or on the Gentile nations. It's all expressed there. So it's revealed. When you looked at verse 2, at chapter 2, when we were looking at that in verse 4, think about someone who despises God's salvation in this age of grace. That's verse 4. So it says in verse 5, because they're despising it, it says, but after thy hardness and impotent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That a person who despises salvation today and doesn't trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, they're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment. Wrath is coming. And they're despising the salvation that God is offering them through Christ. Come over with me to chapter 5. And I first remind you of verse 10. Because here, like in verse 1, I should just read to you. Therefore, being justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have peace with God. You have the promise that you are chosen in Christ to stand before Him holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 6 is an expression of that, what's offered to you. It says, for when we were yet without strength, we can't save ourselves, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for us. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When it says God commendeth His love toward us, God today is extending His love. He says, here's how much I loved you. Even when you were ungodly, my Son died for you. He's commending His love. But to despise that and reject it, Psalm 7 verse 11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. Can you imagine God being angry with you? You bypass His salvation. Well, look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So until you got saved, God and you were at enmity. You were enemies of God. And He's coming back in judgment someday. But we're not enemies of God once we're reconciled to God by the death of His Son. You're reconciled to God by believing in the cross work of Christ. Come over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In verse 19, it says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. We're not to get revenge when someone does something bad. In fact, it says, but rather give place unto wrath. Sometimes you let some things that you want to get back at someone, you have to let it go. But why? Watch the verse. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God promises you that evil people in this world who are lost in their sin and not in Christ and salvation, God says, vengeance belongs to God. He will repay. There is a debt that's going to be paid for those who have not trusted the payment that Jesus Christ has made on the cross for their sins. Now, you know, I have a bunch of other verses. I knew this was going to happen where I'm going to run out of time. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul talked about how the Thessalonians turned to God from idols and they're saved from the wrath to come. In 2 Thessalonians, he says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation on them that trouble you. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. In the book of Hebrews, it warns the Jews who are going to despise the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for them, count his blood as an unholy thing, that they're going to stand in the presence of a angry God. It doesn't say angry there, though. It says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. But the context is God taking vengeance there, and for those that have rejected his Son. But that's true even in the dispensation of grace. Come over with me and let me close with Revelation chapter 14, because here's an expression of that final wrath coming. And then I can give you my conclusion. Revelation 14. Now this is those that are going to take the side of the Antichrist, take his mark, so they can have physical riches in this world, so they can buy or sell. But by taking his mark, they're worshiping the devil, and here's what they're going to face. Revelation 14, verse 9 says, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in their hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. There is hell and damnation. There is a judgment that's coming. And this is at the end of time. Those that receive the Antichrist and don't receive Jesus Christ, that's what they're facing. That's what's going to happen. Now, in conclusion, if you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, understand the truth of the matter that every sin that you did, every shameful thing you did, every disobedience to God, Jesus Christ took on him when he died on the cross, and God's wrath was poured out on him on that cross. He paid for your sin. He didn't just die. He died in payment for your sin. He took the punishment of your sin. Then he raised from the dead to become your Savior. Salvation is a gift to you. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you never understood the gospel, that's the gospel. It's not going to church, not walking an aisle, not paying money. It's not you doing anything but trusting what has been done for you and receiving the riches of God's grace. Now, to the rest of you, here's the whole reason for me saying all the things that I said. Israel was blessed in the Old Testament with physical blessings. And we listed so many of those blessings just quick look 2 weeks ago. But they weren't satisfied with what God blessed them with. They wanted to be like the Gentile nations. They wanted the Gentile pagan gods. They wanted to live like the Gentiles lived. They wanted a king like the Gentiles had. They wanted it all. They wanted God's physical blessings, but they wanted to be like the Gentiles and have everything the Gentiles had. Why? Because in their ignorance, I have a hard time expressing this, in their greediness, they weren't satisfied with all the blessings God gave them. I look at that and you say, how foolish could they be? Well, maybe they could be this foolish. Today, even so-called believers who are part of the body of Christ, who are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, the riches of God's grace, are not satisfied with that. They want Israel's physical blessings. They want healing. They want financial prosperity. They want God's protection. They want power over their physical enemies. They want to be like Israel. In fact, most believers think and claim they are Israel today so they can steal their blessings. They want Israel's law, as we've talked about already in the book of Galatians. They want Israel's kingdom, that physical kingdom that's going to be established here on earth. They want it all. They want God's spiritual blessings. They want all of Israel's physical blessings. Why? It's because of their ignorance, a lot of them, but also because of their greediness and not appreciating the value of what God has given us in His grace, the riches of His grace. Don't be like them. Be satisfied with what God has given you and rejoice in it and glory in it. Trust in it. Appreciate it. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for the riches of your grace. It's only when we read Paul's epistles that we'll see all that we have in your Son. All that's been freely given to us by your grace. What the book of Luke called true riches in Israel's program, their blessings are true riches. Father, the spiritual blessings are our true riches. And I pray that what we said today would stop everyone and realize what we have in your Son and appreciate what we have in your Son. Not only saving us from our sins, but working in our life in the present and having a glorious inheritance in the future, that you're going to put us on display as the riches of the kindness of your grace. Thank you for such a privilege. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.